I don't know if you've been following what's going on in the campus of Columbia University and so many other campuses. I know Ohio State had about 30 arrests this weekend. And we were in Columbus yesterday for the half marathon, and you could just sense a lot of electricity in the air. But one is we were talking about the uncertainty that is very different from the campus unrest of the 1960s. This is really different. And my thoughts go toward the same people that are calling out hatred toward Israel hate us. They hate my granddaughters and my grandsons. We would be considered infidels. And I couldn't help but think about the words of Martin Niemöller. He said famously, "First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out." And I do think we are in an interesting era with regard to our faith in many levels. One of the reasons we wanted to do a series on Romans was to ground us so rooted, so deeply in the gospel that the winds of adversity could not uproot our faith. And as we pray now for our generosity spot, as we were worshiping, I was looking at the generosity box there and how God transforms those boxes that are in the room and your push pay accounts and your generosity into people being built up in the most holy faith. I couldn't help think about a gathering like this is considered blasphemy in many 40 countries in the world that are Islam dominated, and how grateful I am. Are you? Just how grateful I am that we have this, and yet also how challenged I am. For those of you who give generously to this church, I was talking with my mentor, Bob Russell, about this a while back, and he said, all those people who gave up on church during COVID, where are they going to go when persecution hits? What army are they going to be a part of? Because you won't want to be a lone ranger when that happens, and it's going to happen. And I just say that is not our normal motivation for generosity. But let's get real for a minute. This is not a fairy tale we're living in, right? And I just want to say thank you to those of you who turn those generosity boxes and push pay accounts and checks, et cetera, into lives that are being baptized, marriages that are being strengthened, friendships that are being developed, and eternities that are being rooted in Christ. Amen? And would you just join me now and let's pray for today's offering, okay? Lord, I pray that the offerings that have already been given, I know Sherry and I do this electronically, at this moment we celebrate that we are not lone rangers, we are a part of a body that is alive for you. As we sang in that song, Jesus, keep taking us back to our first love. Don't ever let us sing a song mechanically, but in full-throated participation with other people that share our sentiments, beyond sentiments, our basis for our faith and our trust in you. We thank you. Thank you for the book of Romans and how I can see our church has already changed because of it. And we pray you continue to bless these remaining months as we look at our relationship with our world through the gospel. In Christ we pray, and everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, whether you realize it or not, everything you do flows from your identity. Everything. How you perceive yourself. Some of you know that one of my favorite stories on this from Les Parrott was when he used to do a lot of weddings, and he's a writer, and he said one day they were doing a wedding, and a little guy who was the ring bearer, he was going down the aisle, and as he went down the aisle, about every three steps, he would turn to the left and go, "Ugh!" And then he would take a few steps, and he would turn to the right and go, "Ugh!" And he did this, then he went up and stood at the front of the church like a perfect gentleman the rest of the time. After the wedding, they asked him, "Johnny, what was this about?" And he looked at him and he said, "Well, they told me that I needed to do a good job being the ring bearer." Everything you do flows out of your identity, who you see yourself to be. Everything. Your identity is your sense of your own value and worth. So there's you are slow as bear. You know, like a bear does this. Everything you do flows out of your identity. And a big, listen to me. This is where our culture is way off our faith on this one. A big point of difference in our culture between the Christian worldview and the non-Christian worldview is the formation of identity. In traditional culture, your identity is assigned to you. You fit into a prescribed role in your greater community and culture. Father, mother, son, daughter, friend. I mean, we could go on and on. They're almost endless. But in our culture, there are no prescribed rules. We truly live in a fractured culture in this regard. There are no prescribed rules for identity. You have to decide for yourself who you want to be, your goals, your standards, and you have to achieve those goals and standards. You get your identity, your sense of value and worth, if you achieve them. If you become fully yourself is the idea. And candidly, there is something, if I'm honest, that is really sick about that. How we do that in our culture and what it does to people. Because in this culture, we each have to determine our own identity. And you might have not known that, but you do. It should not surprise us that we then live in a very self-centered culture. It makes sense, doesn't it? A culture that is self-obsessed. And I'll say it again, I said it last week, there has never been a culture more opposed to the ways of Christ than the one you are living in right now because of the issue of identity formation. In our culture, identity formation is almost exclusively performance-based. Therefore, people are naturally self-centered. Why wouldn't you be in a culture? You're only going to get affirmed if you perform a certain way. Now, why is that sick? Here's why it's sick. When you get acclaim and applause and affirmation from your performance instead of your intrinsic worth, it never satisfies. You want more. Let me give you a quote directly from her mouth. Madonna, the singer, years ago said this in an interview in Vogue magazine. My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and I discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. And my struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. Madonna was showing remarkable self-awareness with that statement. I bet if you could peel the layers of Taylor Swift away, if she were honest, it is the exact same way. You could translate that in today's hot star. When your identity depends on your performance, you're always on the defense stand. It's never over. Kierkegaard said this, faith is when the self wants to be itself, I went way ahead, didn't I? Grounded transparently in God. Sin is trying to become a self without God. Your identity is like a king without a country or one who has subjects who could desert him at any moment. That means, students, listen to me. If you're trying to construct your identity on anything created, you have a radically unstable identity. Your self-image is always hanging by a thread. That's why not getting the likes feels so painful. It's because your identity is based on performance, likes. Tim Keller said, outer applause never translates into permanent inner applause. You are never really certain that you're worthy of praise, worthy of unconditional love, and all the outer applause comes, and 2 days later you're saying, with Madonna, what am I gonna do next? I have to top that. Now, what is the difference in Christ? What difference does that first sentence make? It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Because you see, it's a natural desire to want applause and affirmation. It is a natural human desire to be affirmed, to have your self-worth affirmed. Please don't misunderstand me. I like the little guy who said to his dad, "Dad, let's go outside and play catch. I'll throw, you say wonderful." That's an intrinsic desire. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem with living that way is the verdict is never in because the performance is never over. And trust me, you know this, the Christian way is radically different from that. It is radically different from that. And that brings us to Romans 12. Last week we covered these verses. He says, and everything that you will hear between now and June 16th, everything flows from these two verses. Therefore, in light of what I've just said about the gospel, you are more sinful than you could ever imagine, and you are more loved than you could ever conceive, both. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's amazing grace and truth, his mercy, what is the logical, that's what the word true and proper worship means, logical response to someone giving their life for you is you in turn give your life back. Offer your bodies, your whole self. Your soul can only go where your body takes it. Your whole self as a living killing. That's what that means. Living, dying to self, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, set apart. This is your logical worship. This is the only logical way to give your life to someone who has saved you from being enslaved to sin and death. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. We all do that unconsciously. We have to be intentional about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And really that is about, you can't earn it. Your performance will never be enough, Madonna. It'll never be enough. If that's what you're looking for your self-worth, your performance will never be enough. You're gonna have your mind renewed, and then you'll be able to see that God's will is a good, pleasing, and perfect will, that God's desire for your life. So some of you look at that and you go, gee whiz, if that's what being a Christian is about, whew, I don't know if I wanna be a Christian. And he says, no, what you'll come to find is this is the best way to live. Now look at verse 3. For by the grace, the charis, the gift given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That word sober means realistic judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So God has given us this, I can trust you because you gave your son, and you who gave me your son, will you not with him also give me all things? This faith that you've given to me, for just as each of us has one body with many members. Now look at this. Look how antithetical this is to the individualism of America. For each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you see how antithetical that is to our way in America? This is a radically different call if you're called into the Christian community. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Your gift is prophesying. That's preaching is what that means. We often think of prophesying as foretelling. It's actually almost always forthtelling. It's what I do. Then prophesy in accordance with your faith. That means if you have great faith, you should preach long sermons is what that means. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraged, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What is he saying there? He's saying that the way that we find our identity in Christ is radically different than the Roman culture, but in this case, the American culture we're living in right now. He begins by saying, you want to find yourself, lose yourself. He's reiterating Jesus' words in that regard. Lay yourself out for God in service to him. Make him what you were. I was talking to a friend this week, and his son in college is struggling mightily. I said, let's just cut through the quick. What he needs is to surrender to Jesus. That's what he needs. We can go through all the player's box stuff we want, and we can do this and that. He's had more people around him than anybody I can think of. He needs to surrender to Jesus. And this is the call. You're going to worship something, Paul knows. You're going to worship someone anyway. You are going to lay yourself out for something. Why not do it for the one who laid himself out for you? And if you are listening to this and you're not a Christian, or you may not be sure you're a Christian, you may be saying, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I think I'm going to give it a pass. Why? I want to be free. Don't kid yourself. No one is free. Everyone is giving themselves to something or someone. Everybody, you have to live for something or someone. Whatever you are living for, you are sacrificing for. You are a living sacrifice for something or someone. And if you're a living sacrifice for Christ, what you need to have put in front of you with absolute clarity is, what does that mean? How does that affect your life right now? How does that affect your life right now? Well, let me show you three things from this text that is about a living sacrifice. One, it is pervasive. Let's cover this briefly because we covered this intensely and extensively last week. It is personal. It gets to the core of your being. It's not just an external intellectual summation. And then it is part to whole. And that may be the thing that throws us off as much as anything. Let's look at these quickly. A living sacrifice means I offer my body as a living sacrifice, my whole self. That's what that means. Offer your bodies means your heart, your soul, your mind, your physical strength. It's not just enough to have an intellectual faith, an individual faith, Christian peace. Your body is how your soul acts in the world. Your soul can do nothing without your body. So when he says Christ wants your bodies, he's saying he wants you physically. He wants you sexually. He wants you politically. He wants you socially, emotionally, professionally. He wants all of you. A full surrender. There are no parts that you hold off for yourself. And so this is really important that you know this. 95% pervasive is 5% short. And what I've noticed down through the years is people who stay on a religious level with this, and usually it's this case, they give God everything but their sexual or financial areas. Guess which tend to get them in the end? Sexual issues and financial issues. It's amazing that whatever it is you don't surrender, you're going to give your life to, and that'll end up giving you. So first of all, let's know this, that our journey is a journey of complete surrender, not 95%. Secondly, a living sacrifice is personal. That means, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you are, but rather think of yourself with sober, accurate, realistic judgment. Have a sober assessment, a balanced view of ourselves. That means there is no one in this room right now who is incompetent or indispensable. We're neither. And the solution, I'll get to this in a minute, the solution to your identity is not become so competent that you feel so competent, or become so humble that you feel absolutely lowly. That's the solution. Neither one of those is the solution. I like the balance of this old poem. I always think of this. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometime when you feel your absence would leave an unfillable hole. Follow this quaint example. See how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out and you'll find in a minute the measure of how much you'll be missed. You can splash all you please when you enter. You can stir up the water galore. You pull it out and you find in a minute it's quite the same as before. The moral of this quaint example is do the best that you can. Be proud of your work, but remember there is no indispensable man. It's a sobering reality, isn't it? Isn't it a sobering reality that on your funeral day, Dayton will go on just fine? I've always think of that when I'm in a funeral procession. Like these people, they're going just fine, and that's going to happen on my day, and your day. There's no one indispensable. Now, the reason I use that as contrast is most of us are people who underestimate our worth more than overestimate our worth, however. Now, there are some who are exceptions, and you know them. They stand out. But most people, they see themselves as being worth little, and they see that as a sort of humility, and it's actually pride. Charles Schulz had a Peanuts cartoon one time. And once again, Charlie Brown is on the mound, full count, bottom of the ninth. You know what happens. He serves up the gopher ball, and it's knocked into orbit for a home run. And Charlie Brown and his teammates experience another devastating defeat. Charlie falls back on the mound, and he just lies there, speechless. And so Lucy, full of compassion, approaches the mound. Get up, Charlie Brown, get up. We lost again. Charlie says no. Lucy barks at again. You have to get up, Charlie Brown. He says, no, I'm going to lay here forever. And someday they'll come and plow up this field, and then they'll build a house around me because I'll still be laying here. And then a group of investors will buy up all the houses on the street, and then they'll make it into a shopping center, and then they'll pour blacktop around me and even on top of me, and people will walk into the supermarket and say, hey, look at that bump. Because that's all I'll ever be, a speed bump in a supermarket. And it's easy to think that that's humility. That's not humility. That's actually not humility because you're still thinking of yourself. You remember Moses' story in Exodus 3? God comes to Moses. Remember Moses? He spent 40 years of his life thinking he was a somebody. He spent the next 40 years of his life in the desert thinking he was a nobody. And then he spent the last 40 years of his life seeing what God can do with a nobody. Well, in that middle period, God comes to him and says, I have heard the cry of my people Israel. And I'm going to release them from Egyptian bondage. And Moses had to think, well, finally, God's going to do something about this. We've been praying about this, that God would do something about it. And then God says, so now I want you to go to Pharaoh. Yeah, that's right. I'm sending you back to Egypt to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now imagine this. Moses had to think, is this some kind of joke? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And Moses says to God, I'm not trained as a speaker. I'm not qualified for this. I'm a nobody. Don't you know that? I've been in the desert for 40 years. I'm untrained. I can't do it. And you know what the scriptures do not say? The scriptures do not say, and God was pleased with Moses' humility. Do you know what it says? It says this, and I quote, the anger of God was kindled against Moses. You see, that was not sober judgment. That was distorted judgment. It was false humility, and it was simply a lack of faith. And this says the response to the gospel of grace, that you were so sinful that Christ had to die for you, and you are so loved that Christ was glad to die for you, that should lead to a sober judgment. I'm not a speed bump, and I'm not the king of the hill either. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Bob Russell, as I mentioned, has been for years a dear friend and mentor to me. Bob wrote a number of books. Bob's the greatest preacher you've never heard of. And I swear for 20 years he was the best preacher in America. And one time years ago, he was in the final editing of one of his books before he was sending it to the publisher. And he called me to ask me a question about something he had written in the book that he wanted to be sure of. And Judy, our assistant at the time, said, hey, Bob Russell called, he wants your help on his book. Now, I'd like to be able to say he was writing to ask me some deep theological question. Hey, Charlie, I wanted to know what you thought about this section on the eschatological potentialities of utopia in Revelation 21. In reality, he called and he left a message, said, hey, I need to know, is Michael Jordan cut from his 10th grade team in high school or 11th grade team? He knew I would know the answer to that question. And I did, and he appreciated it, and it was in the book. Accurately, Michael Jordan was cut from his 10th grade team. Now, can you imagine the book comes out, and I show people this book, and I help Bob Russell write that book. Yep, he couldn't have done it without me. No, but on the other hand, there were a couple times when he used an illustration from Sherry and myself in a couple of his books, and it always helped to know that we were just a small part of that. Bob and Judy have been so gracious to us since we were in college, and I would not be here today without Bob and Judy Russell, and I'm so thankful that I've been able to be used a little bit. And this is what Romans is saying. You want to find your identity? Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Offer the whole of yourself. Be ready to serve at a minute's call. Know that you have been equipped uniquely to team up with God in his work, but also know that your contribution in the whole scheme of things is minute. Take satisfaction, understand your personal worth, and think of yourself neither too highly nor too lowly. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter? Well, in traditional cultures, the belief that the reason for crime and oppression and violence and injustice was because some people had too high of an opinion of themselves. That was the belief. So all these kings think too highly of themselves. That's why we have all this crime and oppression. And that's not the case in our culture, is it? Is that the reason why? No, in our culture, in our schools, and especially as a result of Dr. Spock's teachings on self-esteem in the 1950s, in popular culture, the belief is the reason people do crime is because they have too low a self-esteem. They have too low a view of themselves. Totally opposite analysis. So our culture worships self-esteem as a result. Since the 1950s, our culture has worshiped this thing called self-esteem. It is the number one sought after pursuit by parents. If you've never thought this through in light of the gospel, I almost guarantee you that's your pursuit for your kids, self-esteem. So is the problem traditional culture, people thinking too highly of themselves, or is the problem we're having in America today because people think too lowly of yourselves? According to Romans 12, it is neither. According to Romans 12, the answer is not getting to where you think too highly of yourself. And the answer isn't getting to where you think too less of yourself. The answer is getting to where you think of yourself less. That's the answer. And that's salvation. Salvation. You'll know you have salvation when you stop obsessing about you. When it's no longer about you. I love that song we sang today. I don't need a blessing, Jesus. You've already blessed me. I'm not asking you to bless me. I'm here to give a blessing. I'm here. The answer, once you see yourself as Christ sees you, you think about yourself less. You now have the applause of God. You now have it. But you didn't earn it. It was given to you. Your worth is settled because of the gospel. You think neither too highly nor too lowly yourself. You lose yourself. And this is the power to me of the gospel, is I'm no longer flipping out about me. Because guess what? Wherever you go, you're still there. And you think it's all about your ex-spouse and you think it's all about your coworkers. No, it's you. And that leads to the third. And this is so radical, friends. Southbrook, I can't tell you how radical this is. A living sacrifice is part to whole. We who are many form one body. We have different gifts. Now, let me carefully explain this because you have to remember that. And everything we'll see from now to June 16th with therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's grace, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. How differently does a Christian live? Here's one way. Nearly everyone in the world has a self-image, self-worth, self-esteem based on effort and achievement. I'm a good person. I'm a worthy person because I do this. I have achieved this, and they're good things. And if you're doing to the level of your standards or the standards of significant others, usually it's your family or your school, you feel good about yourself, you might even feel superior. And if you fail, you feel terrible about yourself and you might even feel inferior. I remember when I threw an interception against Northridge Junior High in eighth grade and Miss Stahl the next day in English class highlighted it and we structured the sentence of an interception. And I hope she comes to our church someday and I can baptize her for a while. I just really do. God bless Miss Stahl. But I just remember going, is there a crack in the floor I can sink into? Right? But when your performance is what dictates your identity and you fail, oh my gosh, it can be crushing. But this is the difference. This is our journey, friends. Christians have a totally different basis for self-worth and identity. Our identity, say this sentence with me, will you? Our identity is not spelled D-O, what we do. It is spelled D-O-N-E. It is what Christ has done. And this is why you'll see in the New Testament over and over, Paul saying, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never anything. He said, I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I've done this. May I never boast in anything, because the gospel says you and I are sin-stained and unholy, but we are completely loved by God. We, through what Christ has done, he has made you holy. Boy, don't ever taint that worth. How dare you hate yourself? No, you don't hate yourself anymore, because the truest thing about you is Christ's righteousness. And the great thing about the gospel is that truth will humble you and keep yourself from thinking too highly of yourself. It'll lift you up, because you're so treasured, you're so loved, you could never hate yourself. And if you are hating yourself today, you hate how you look, you hate how dumb you are, you hate yourself, you have not brought the gospel into your inner being. Let him in today. By faith, trust that the beauty of Christ is your beauty. The essence of being a Christian is not living a good life. You ever heard that? Christians live, no. There are atheists who are better people than some Christians I know. You? I mean, no, it's not about living a good life. The essence of being a Christian is the reason, and the power for living a really good life is different. Because of what he has done for you, you have given up self-rights and self-determination and self-esteem, and that transforms you from the inside out, and you now have a strong rooted identity in Christ that is not up to the verdict of other people. And if you work the gospel into every area of your life, into financial, into sexual, into professional, into relational, into political, as a logical response, offer your whole self to him as a living sacrifice, you'll experience the freedom of Jesus. And that was, he was a servant. That's what you'll experience. You will not have an upward mobility in life. Your goal is in relationship to have downward mobility. You have an inner power to be a servant like he was a servant. This passage then talks about two things. Every Christian, as a result, has gifts to give. There is no one here, I don't care who you are, Moses, there's no one here who doesn't have something to build up the body of Christ. Nothing. There's not a one of you. You say, because I don't have the gift of hospitality. I have zero on that scale. But I've talked to many people who have the gift of hospitality. They're just amazing with creating settings and just making people feel warm and welcome. And I've always thought, Gene, you're so good at this. Oh, no. I've always been able to do this. Everyone has gifts. And every Christian is a unique part of the whole. We who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Because I'm in the sports world so much, I have so many friends who put their sport ahead of the church. And this is one of the ways you'll know Christ is first in your life. Your travel schedule isn't based, your serving isn't based on your travel schedule, your sports schedule, your recreation. Your sports schedule, your recreation schedule is based on your serving. That's the way you'll know Christ is first. And I've had so many friends who've just, given up on Jesus' church because of golf and pickleball and whatever. Especially pickleball. And if you ask them, they say, I'm a Christian. But they don't understand the part to hold concept. But we belong to each other. And to say you're a Christian, but you're not a part of a church, you're not serving in a church, is like saying you're a football player, but you're not a part of a football team. If you're not a part of a football team, you're not a football player. I'm sorry. You just can't, it doesn't work that way. And you have, this is the way we put it traditionally at our church, you have a unique mixture of what we call personality, learnings, abilities, and yearnings. This was the precedent to Player's Box when we talked about putting your life into play. God pre-wired your personality as an introvert or an extrovert, task-focused or people-oriented. God has governed the learnings of your life. He has orchestrated things working together for the good or bad, failures and successes. God has designed your latent abilities and talents. And when you give your life to him, he animates those talents by the Holy Spirit. Trust me, this was the guy who hated to talk in front of people in high school. And you couldn't get me on the church stage to read the scriptures for 2 minutes. Now you can't shut me up. God has made you to feel certain passions and yearnings where you see the kingdom of God has got to go into this area of the world. And when you put that all together, trust me, friend, that means because you're sitting here right now as a Christian with your unique mix, stop thinking about yourself so much and your identity. Be a living sacrifice, because there are some people in your neighborhood, in your network, in your office who will not be reached until you see yourself as a living sacrifice for Jesus' body going into your neighborhood, going into your school, going into your office. And this truth makes life such an adventure. I don't know why anyone would want another way. Because every day life is this amazing gospel-based identity adventure, and you cannot any longer see yourself as this lone wolf, as this lone ranger. Your posture becomes, show me how you can use me today to strengthen the body of Christ. That means there is no such thing as an unemployed, underplayed Christian. There's no such thing. Nobody should feel neither indispensable nor incompetent. There is nobody who just should say, I go to church to get a recharge of my batteries so that I can live the life I want to live, with a little bit of God mixed in, of course, because that's always good. That always helps. And the church is something you're a part of through Christ. You know the book of Acts says, when you accept Christ, he adds you to his church. It didn't start the day you said, I want to be a member of Southbrook. I want to be, no, he, the day you became a Christian, he adds you. He says, you're on, you're not on the sidelines anymore. Why? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's I'll give you a great tip. This is worth being here today. A growing Christian is someone who has learned how to get ministry, receive it, and give ministry. One of those two, you will not grow. It takes both. It takes solitude in Scripture, it takes service, support, and significant events. And the motive you now have is a good life that is motivated by grace, not by proving anything. I have a story to tell, and I'm aware it may be offensive, but it's so poignant. I want to say it with sensitivity. There were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and one of the fascinating things that happened with the early church is how many people who came to Christ and set their slaves free, and how many slaves chose to stay with the person who set them free. And there is a story of Abraham Lincoln, I verified it, where one time he was curiously visiting a slave block and he saw a young woman up for sale, and he decided he would bid on her, and he won. He bought her. It shocked everyone who knew him because he was so anti-slavery. She thought she had been bought to be used and discarded and abused like so many of her slave owners had done to her. But as they walked away, Lincoln purportedly said, "You're free." And she said with defiance, "What do you mean I'm free?" He said, "That means you're free." She said, "You mean I'm free to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes." "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" "Yes." "I'm free to go wherever I want to go?" "Yes." And she burst into tears and she said, "I guess then I'll go with you." And this is Jesus. He bought us. He set us free. His word says, don't use your freedom as an excuse to live like you want. Rather serve one another in love. And it's a great day when, understanding costly grace, we say, I offer myself. I'm free. I'll go with you. You're the one that I want to follow. In you I have my identity, and I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. This is his call over your life, if you're a Christian. Let's pray. Father, now as we go to the supper of grace, to the table of grace and truth, such truth that sin matters, that it had to be paid for. It had to be absorbed only by God, because only God could take the amount of just each one of us. But it had to be by love or be under compulsion. And you're both just and justifier. And you knew us from the creation of the world, from the foundation of the earth. You knew our real name. You knew there need to be a sacrifice, and you knew that life would be found not in finding my identity, but in losing my life in service to you and your church. Let that sink into us, Lord. Let that sink into us deeply, to get into our inner being and change us. Because this world needs us now. It is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Have a great week, everyone.